The Bible's to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I told you Wednesday night that the subject of this chapter is faith. Believe in God. Not just believing there is a God. Not just believing in God, but believing Him. Believing God. Believing His promises, believing His word, believing Him. When Paul was on board that ship and the storm arose, the ship was tossed about, and the sailors had already thrown everything overboard that they could spare, and they were thinking about abandoning ship. And it says in Acts, I believe, chapter 27, that Paul stood in the midst of them. And he said, brethren, don't leave the ship. Stay aboard. There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. And he declared unto me that the ship would perish, but every soul on board would be saved. And he concluded with a statement, wherefore, sirs, in spite of the surrounding tempest and storm and conditions that prevail, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. For I believe God. I believe God. He didn't say, I believe there's a God. I believe there's somebody up there smiling on us, or somebody say, I believe God. That it shall be exactly as it was told me. That's what we believe. We believe God. And believing God, we believe His Word. Because the Word is the foundation of faith. Christ is the object of faith, but the Word is the foundation. And it's a gift. That's the three things I gave you. Someone told me I left off the last one. But faith is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Faith's the gift of God. It's given to you not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. Faith's the gift of God. Trials are the gift of God. Repentance is the gift of God. Life is the gift of God. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in His Son. It's the gift of God. Every good gift and perfect gift worth having is from above. From God, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. He's a changeless God. He's an immutable God. And faith's the gift of God. And faith rests in Christ. God's revealed in Christ. No man has seen the Father at any time. The Son hath declared Him. God told Moses, His beloved servant, no man can look on me and live. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach, invisible, immortal, eternal. But Christ hath declared it. He that has seen me, Christ said, has seen my Father. So the object of faith is Christ. A Christless person is a godless person. You can't know God without knowing Christ. You can't come to God except by Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And faith's eternal. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. He says they'll never perish. My sheep hear my voice. I give them repentance. I give them faith. I give them life. And they'll never perish. Never, ever, ever, ever perish. That's right. And faith, true faith, may be strong. It may be weak. Maybe little. Our Lord accused His disciples of being men of little faith. Oh, He said, ye of little faith, how long will I be with you? Faith may be little, it may be great, it may be strong, it may be weak, it may rest one day and fear the next. But it never fails to believe God. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. I believed Him yesterday, I believe Him today, I believe Him tomorrow. My mind may grow weaker, and my memory displaced, but you cut into my heart and you'll find a love for him. I believe God. I always will. It's a gift of God. The faithful continue in faith. That's what Paul said he was confident of. In Philippians 1, if you want to look at this, I know you already know it without even turning to it. Philippians 1, 6, Paul says, I'm confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he, Almighty God, which hath begun a good work, it's not finished yet. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I used to be. The work's begun, though, and he began it. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It's not of natural genealogy. We're born of the will of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And he that hath begun a good work in you, he will. He doesn't say he might or he will if you hang on or if you keep on keeping on, if you don't stray away. He will. Not your will, his will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He will perfect it. He will perform it. He will, in your margin there, says finish it. Until the day of Jesus Christ, whom he foreknew, way back yonder in the council halls of eternity, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And you write it down. Whom he foreknew, predestinated, called, and justified, he'll glorify. Write her down. Write that and cement. It's so. Old Job said, write it in a book. No, he said, write it on my tombstone. I know my Redeemer liveth. And on this earth you stand in the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this old body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. And not another. I myself, my eyes shall behold him whom I love. That's just so. You can have all this wishy-washy in and out, up and down, saved today, lost tomorrow. That's a bunch of tommy rot, we used to say down south. Salvation's eternal. Well, verse 11, we'll get a little encouragement from Sarah here. I like to have encouragement on this matter of faith, because we whose faith is not perfect, and we who have to regularly say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But Sarah will give us a lot of comfort here. It says in verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah, she judged him faithful. But I'm telling you, this lady, this mother in Israel, had some times of up and down. I want you to read about it. Let's turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. She's encouraging to me. Genesis 18, verse 9. Listen to this. Genesis 18, verse 9. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Genesis 18, let's look at verse 9. And there was three angels, but one of them was the angel of the Lord. They're all angels of the Lord, but one was the angel of the Lord, because he speaks in first person. And they said to him, these angels, verse 9, chapter 18, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. You said, you say that's God. Yes, sir. He's the only one who can give life. He's the only one who can say, I say unto you. An angel, ordinary angel, would have said, the Lord said, but he said, I will. I will. And Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, my friends, Abraham and Sarah were old. old, well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women a long time ago. She was already 90 years old. And Sarah laughed. The Lord said, you have a son. She laughed. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also, my husband? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah, here she is again. She encourages me a lot. She's denied. She said, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. She was afraid. He said, no, you did laugh. You did laugh. She heard the promise, and she laughed. And she did so because everything that he said was contrary to nature, just absolutely contrary to nature. There sat Abraham 100 years old and Sarah 90, and the Lord said, you're going to have a son, an heir. The promise was so contrary to nature, to against hope, Paul wrote in Romans 4, against all human hope. She experienced this time of doubt, but let me tell you something. She believed God. It says over here in our text, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The faithfulness of God. She believed God. He'll bless those who believe. But let me tell you something. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of your God. I know there are a lot of religious people that are telling people you're sick because you don't have enough faith. I don't have to have enough faith to heal myself. I just got to have enough faith that believes God. I believe God. And the strength is in him. It's not in my working up some kind of faith. It's not. See, Sarah didn't have that kind of unshakable, unquenchable, undeniable, unchangeable faith. She laughed when God told her she'd have a son. She believed God. She believed God. And God shall bless those who believe him, but it's not the strength of our faith that determines the blessing. It's the faithfulness of our God and the will and the purpose of our God that we believe God. But Abraham believed God, but Abraham also had his times of doubt and vacillating. Turn to Genesis 17. Let's read about Abraham a moment. Genesis 17. I'm trying to preach a faith that's real and genuine and not try to put on some religious shenanigans that people can't match or meet or come up with. I'm trying to preach a faith in God, a faith that believes God, but a faith that's susceptible to a lot of things. But Job had a terrible time with his trials. But he said, the root's in me. The root's in me. I believe God. And here in Genesis 17, Abraham believed God. He's our example of faith, but his faith was subject to doubt. His faith was subject to imperfections. Look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, princess. That's the word Sarah means, princess. I'll bless her, and I'll give to you a son also of her. Yea, I'll bless her. She'll be the mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And it wasn't a holy laughter. It was a doubt, laughter of doubt. But read on. And he said in his heart, he didn't say it out loud, he said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? And Sarah's 90 years old? And so he said, Lord, let Ishmael live before thee. Let Ishmael be the heir. God said, Sarah, thy son, shall bear thee a son indeed, and you'll call his name Isaac. and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. You write there above that word seed, Christ, because that's what it says in Galatians chapter 3. And he saith to Abraham, the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds as of many. Seed, one, Christ. This is God's way. And both Sarah and Abraham had difficulty with this, but turn to Genesis 21. The son was born. All right. Now you've got to see this. The son was born. In chapter 21 of Genesis. I love the word, don't you? Don't you love this? Just, you come Wednesday night, Brother Cecil Roach is going to preach, and he's one of the fellow has to get into the word and teach the word. He does it so beautifully. But turn to Genesis 21. I love to read God's word. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I believe God, Paul said, it'll be exactly as he told me. Don't you lie? I love the shalls and the wills of God's word. He will. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Our Lord Jesus came into the world in the fullness of time, and he'll come back in the fullness of time. And you don't need to speculate or set times or be doubtful. He'll come, as he says, at the time he says. Listen, read on. And Abraham called the name of his son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised the child, his son being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Back to my text, Hebrews 11, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Who is this Isaac? And who are these many as the sands of the seashore and as the stars in the sky? That's a whole lot of folks. That's a whole lot of folks. In fact, the Word of God says a number innumerable, a number which no man can number, a vast multitude. But I thought there's just going to be 144,000 in there. I thought it was just going to be a handful. Oh, no, no. Who is this Isaac? Well, number one, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of the Son of God. One more time, let's go to Genesis, back to chapter 15. Now, this is so beautiful here. Chapter 15. Isaac is a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ Jesus. He's the seed unto Abraham and his seed will come through Isaac. All right, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed. This before Isaac was born. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, a servant's son, or Hagar's son. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels will be your heir. Out of your own bowels. And he brought, now that's Isaac, out of your own bowels. But read on. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. If you're able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You can't see it here. There's too much pollution. But in some countries, like Mexico, you can look at the stars and it looks like billions, millions, billions. He said, Count on Abraham, impossible. So shall thy seed be. Thy seed. It's not talking about these Arabs and Muslims and and Jews and all these folks that came out of his, out of him through Ishmael and Isaac and all everybody else. He's talking about his seed through Christ. That's right. And he believed in the Lord. It counted to him for righteousness. Oh, who is this Isaac? Well, let me tell you. He's Christ, picture of Christ. Both births, Christ's birth and Isaac's birth, is announced by God. Both births. The angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, blessed art thou among women, not over women, among them. I shall bear a son, Son of God. The angel announced his birth. Secondly, his birth was long awaited. Abraham waited and waited and waited and waited. And finally he came, as God said. Number three, both births contrary to nature. Isaac was born of a man that couldn't conceive children and a woman that couldn't give birth. And our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin without the aid of a man. Both of them. Isaac came out of the bowels of his father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my Father sent me. I came from the Father, I go back to the Father. This is my only begotten, well-beloved Son, my Son. Hear ye him. Isaac was the only heir. Nobody else was the heir but Isaac. Christ Jesus is the heir of all things. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He's the heir. If we have any part in the kingdom of God, it'll be as a joint heir of Christ Jesus. That's so. Isaac's the heir. That's when Eliezer, the servant, went to look for a bride for Isaac. He said to that bride, my master is wealthy, and everything he owns belongs to his son. And my father is quite wealthy, and everything he owns belongs to Christ, his son. And if I'm married to Christ, it's mine too. Joint heir. All right, Isaac carried the wood on which he was offered as a sacrifice. Went up Mount Moriah, and Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary outside Jerusalem. And Isaac walked up with the Father, only the Father and the Son. Nobody else was present. At Calvary, no one was present but the Father and the Son. It pleased God to bruise him. Oh, you see, a lot of folks around there, they ain't amount to nothing. They're just means to accomplish the will of God. Please God to bruise him. Thou hast made him so an offering for sin. But as he went up that mountain, Isaac carried the wood, and the Father the knife, and the fire. And Isaac said, Father, where's the lamb? And that's when Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb. And God will provide himself a lamb. And God will provide a lamb for himself. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked up that very mountain and died at the hands of his Father. Or you say the Romans crucified him, the Jews crucified him. They did what God determined before to be done. Isaac was offered on the mountain by his Father, as Christ was. Isaac didn't die. The ram did. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, didn't die. The Lamb did. He didn't die. No man takes my life from me. What are you talking about? The body that God prepared for him, the Lamb of God, he died. The Son lives. He is life. He cannot die. And then both Isaac and his father went back home. And when our Lord finished his work on Calvary, he said, it's finished. My Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He went back to glory. But he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. How is it? It's my Lord. Picture my Lord, your Lord. And you can preach the gospel from the Old Testament as well as you can from the New if you got New Testament eyes. If you have New Testament eyes. Yes, you can. Well, what's this multitude? When God took Abraham out there and showed him a billion stars and talked about the sands of the seashore. That's a heap of folks. God has a heap of folks. He sure does. He sure does. Turn to Revelation 7. While you're turning there, I'll tell you this. Everybody that is of faith is the seed of Abraham, seeds of Abraham. Everybody believes the gospel is of the faith of Abraham and the family of Abraham. And here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, a multitude which no man can number, of all nations." Are there people of all nations saved? Yep. "Of all kindreds." Now, wait a minute. You're narrowing this thing down to kindreds. The word says in one place, tribes. "And of all people. And of all tongues." I think New Guinea alone has 4 or 5 different tongues, and Africa has more than that. Tongues, tribes, kindreds, people, nations. There's going to be somebody out of all of them. I'll tell you how. Tell you how. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here, David. Here's a man after God's own heart. Here's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here's David who wrote the inspired word of God. Here's David who was God's prophet and king. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. And this is what David believed in 1 Samuel 12. He had a child that was born, and that child died. 2 Samuel, did I say? Yeah, 2 Samuel. I got 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12. All right, listen, that child died. But the child was sick, and David was mourning and crying and weeping and praying that God would spare the child. Just hours old, a day or so old. In verse 19, the seventh day, verse 18, came to pass on the seventh day the child died. Child died, and he's 7 days old. And the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead. They said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he wouldn't even listen to us." We couldn't cut through his grief. How will he vex himself when we tell him the child's dead? If this man grieving like this over this child's sickness, and he won't even talk to us, what's he going to do if we go in there and tell him this boy's dead? But when David saw his servants whispering, David perceived the child was dead. And so therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He's dead." David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel. Now, this is not your pastor here. This is not some Barney, you say, one gallus evangelist that came in town on the back of a pickup truck. This is David, man after God's own heart. This is a man who walked with God, who knew God intimately, who spoke for God, who ruled for God, who was a type of the Son of God, who was called the Son of David. Now, listen to him. He changed his apparel. He came into the house of God and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and they did eat. And his servant says, "What is wrong with this man? What kind of person is this? What thing is this that thou hast done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive. When the child's dead, you rise up and celebrate and eat bread." David said, you can write it down. "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. I said, who can tell? God may be gracious to me and let him live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Why should I grieve? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him." Where was David planning on going when he died? He said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." So that's where he was planning on going. And he was planning on meeting that child. He believed it so strongly, so powerfully, that he didn't grieve anymore. he had a feast. He shall not return to me, but I'll go to him. Now, let me tell you this. There's been more infants die in this world, in the history of this world, than ever survived. Out here in America, where the life expectancy is now 72 or 3 or 4, and at one time back when early history was 45 or 50, in some countries less than that, in some countries one day, just about life expectancy of most children. The babies have died from the North Pole to the South Pole, all the way around this world to the equator, from 6,000 years of human history. Some families in some places don't even name children until they're 5 years old because they don't waste names on them. That's what a missionary told me. Mothers have had 8 and 10 children, one living. According to David, truth according to David, is that if an infant dies, wash your face, set the table, and thank God he's with the Lord. Elect infants, call them what the old Puritans call them, elect infants. That's all right by me. But I do know this, my God is a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God. He delights to show mercy. And it looks like to me that the sea, the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, which portray his, he's the Lord of H-O-S-T-S, hosts, the Lord of hosts. They said, open up your gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, the Lord of hosts is coming in. What does that mean? He's leading a host with him. Redeemed children, redeemed people, given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. No truthful evangelical preacher of the past ever believed that infants went to hell. None of them. Nobody. There's been some quirks and some quacks and some queer people who preach that infants not a span long were in hell. That's a lie. According to David. That's good enough for me, is it you? It's good enough for me. I listen to it. I listen. All right. In verse 13, I've got to quit. You will be here again tonight. Never will get through chapter. All right. These all died in faith, believing God, not having received the promises. Well, they received them in type, they received them in pictures, they wrote about them. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Moses wrote of me, Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Job saw the Lord's day. They died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but listen, they saw him afar off. They do it, they saw him afar off. We see Christ by faith, having not seen, we love, whom though we see him not, we believe. That's faith, eyes of faith. And here's the truth, they saw them afar off, they were persuaded, I'm persuaded of it. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers. For they that say such things, they say it plainly. They declare it plainly. They seek a country. That's why I like to preach. That's why I like to hear preaching, plainly. That's why I like to hear a man's testimony. Declare it plainly. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. I believe God. I believe Christ. No wishy-washy thing about this. They declare it plainly. They seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of the country they came out of, if their hearts had still been back there, they could have gone back. Abraham could have gone back if he'd wanted to. He didn't want to. God changed his want to. The disciples could have gone back. Christ said, will you go back? Will you turn away? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. They'd been mindful of that idolatrous country they came out of. They had opportunity to go back, and people do. But John described them. He said, they're not of us. If they'd been of us, they'd still be with us. But they went back to prove that they never were of us. Lot's wife never left Sodom. Or her feet did. But her heart didn't. But God saves your heart before he does your feet. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Now you come to him in heart before you ever come with feet. Before a man's ever baptized, his heart already belongs to Christ. Her heart never left Sodom. But Abraham's heart left his home country. But now they seek a better country, a heavenly country. And God's not ashamed to be called their God, and they're not ashamed to be called his children. For he hath prepared for them a city. What a city. I'm getting anxious.